to get us started tonight. Again, these questions are all in regards to last night's message. So again, young people, if you think you know the answer to the question, then you stand. If you're the first person to stand, you get the opportunity to answer the question. If you get it right, your side gets 10 points. If you get it wrong, you give the 10 points to the other side. All right, I've got three, maybe four questions I'm going to ask tonight. All right, here is the first. And some of you adults can keep an eye and out and see who you think stands up first in case I'm not able to determine that. Question number one. What are the first recorded words of Timothy?
Made in God's day,
have God said. Yea, hath God said. Those are the first recorded words of Satan. And for those of you that weren't here last night, that gives us a little insight into how we would expect the devil to operate today if he indeed is real. And I think we determined last night he indeed is real. Question number two. In the parable of the sower, this is one of the parables that I mentioned last night, what does the seed represent? Did Rebecca stand first? Anybody? Okay. I'm sorry, that's incorrect. In that parable, what does the seed represent? Douglas, what does it represent? The seed in the parable. What is the seed in that parable? Jesus said it was... Jordan, you know?
It was... Whenever, you try to witness to someone, you're sitting
up
there.
And what do you use to witness to them?
The church, the Bible.
The Bible, the Word of God, that's right. That's what the seed represents. The boys get that, girls, just in case you didn't catch that. All right. Question number three. Now, I'm looking for exactly what the Scriptures say, okay? So you need to tell me exactly what the Scriptures say, and you probably would have had to been paying attention closely last night or already know this to get the answer. The question is, what does Satan transform himself into? Ryan?
A nice person. Like, trying to get me.
Do you know the exact words, though, that the Bible uses? You're right, but what does the Bible say? That Satan transforms himself into... Did you say light? An angel of light, right? That's correct. The girls get that one, all right? All right, one last question then. One last question. In the parable of the sower, who does the fowl represent, the bird? Who stood up over here first? Or was it over here? Jordan?
Satan.
Satan, that is correct. All right. All right. Romans chapter 13 tonight. Romans chapter 13. And I want to read from verse 11 through verse number 14. Romans 13, verse 11, it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." You know, the book of Romans is a very organized book in the Bible. It's very simple to follow the subject matter of the book of Romans. For instance, the first three chapters really talk about the fact of all of us being a sinner. Chapter number one, some people have summarized to say, all Gentiles are sinners. In chapter number two, all Jews are sinners. And just in case somebody feels left out, chapter number three says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the book of Romans begins by teaching us that we're all sinners. And then it teaches us in chapter number four how we can be saved from the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And of course, that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works. It's not by what we do. It's by believing on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And chapter number 5, just in case it isn't clear to some people, and even into chapter number 6, it says just because we're saved by grace and not because of anything we do, that doesn't mean we can continue to sin. The Bible says, God forbid! Even though Jesus Christ has saved us from our sin, that doesn't give us the liberty to now just continue to do wrong and to sin. No, God forbid. Now we're supposed to live holy. And we're supposed to live righteous lives. But chapter number 7 tells us that there is this continuing struggle in our lives because there's a part of us that wants to do wrong and there's a part of us that wants to do right. And the Bible explains to us how we can overcome the temptation to sin. But our text, the verses I just read, they're in a section of the book of Romans that I call proper conduct for believers. I believe that section starts in chapter 12 and goes all the way through chapter number 15. And it describes to us who are saved how we are supposed to live our lives, how we are supposed to conduct ourselves. And I'm going to take the four verses that I read tonight and I'm going to break them up into three different categories. And I'm going to talk about each of those tonight. The first is, wake up. The second is, walk right. And the third is, watch out. So wake up, walk right, and watch out. I believe that's how you could summarize the verses that I just read. Look at verse number 11 again. And that knowing the time, and not that it's 7 o'clock, knowing that the time is short until Jesus returns, knowing the time that now it is high time, it's not just time, it's high time. It's about time that we awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And then the next verse says, the night is far spent. In other words, nighttime's over. The time for sleeping is gone. It's not a time to rest. It says instead, the day is at hand. It's time to wake up. And it's time to get to work and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody here have trouble waking up? I don't personally like to get up early, but that seems to be my lot in life. You know, as long as you're going to work and you're going to pastor, you're going to have to get up early to get everything done that you need to get done. There's a lot of people, though, that have trouble waking up. I mean, mom perhaps comes in at 6 a.m. or 7 a.m. to you young people and says, honey, it's time to get up. And if you're like me when you were young, I'm like, all right, okay. And as soon as she walks out that door, and I'd do that as many times as I could till she brought the broom in and ran me out of bed. I never liked to get up. Even when some people grow up and they're adults, their alarm clocks go off. Beep, 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 beep. And hit the snooze. Beep, 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 10 minutes later, or actually 9 minutes later, hit the snooze. Beep, beep, beep. My daughter, she gets up so early, she's like, Dad, just get up. But I always set the alarm an hour before I got to get up. That way I can keep hitting the snooze button. Makes me feel better about getting up. Sometimes I'm up and my kids' alarms are going off. And they're not beep, they're like, bah, 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 bah. And I'm sitting there on the couch. Would they please turn the alarm off? One morning I went in and my wife, she wasn't home, and I was getting ready to leave for work, and so I wanted to make sure one of my kids, you know, was up and around, you know, because my wife would probably be home in 30 minutes or so, but just in case something happened. And so their siblings have told me they don't like to get up. Now, hey, I'm not going to tell you which one it is. Hey, wake up. Nothing. I'm leaving. Nothing. Yeah, I spent about 5 minutes trying to wake this person up, but they weren't getting up. So I finally went to the next child. I'm leaving, so-and-so wouldn't respond to anything. Some people just don't like to get up. And it probably doesn't matter what time it is, 7, 8, 10 o'clock, people don't like to get up. They don't want to go to school. They don't want to go to work. They don't want to eat their breakfast. But normally, mom and dad, they know that it's important that you get up, right? You got to get up. The night's over. It's time to go to school. You're going to miss the bus, right? My mom, she tells the story when her and my dad were first married. My dad didn't like to get up in the morning. And for a while, my mom, she would always, you know, work at getting my dad out of bed. And she said this was such a torturous process. Sometimes it would take an hour for her to get him out of bed. And so finally, she just decided, well, I'm not going to try anymore. And he went into work late, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 days in a row. And they said, well, if you come in late again, you're going to be fired. And so he started getting up. Sometimes that's what it takes. I'm simply saying it is not easy sometimes for us to wake up. It is not always easy to wake up physically. And you know what? The same thing is true of us spiritually. People don't want to wake up. Sometimes as a preacher, I try to encourage people to wake up spiritually. Open your eyes. Be, as we said last night, vigilant and sober and work for Jesus Christ, because time is short. And yet I can scream and I can holler until I'm red in the face and nobody's listening. Everybody's still sleeping. And the Bible says it is high time that we awake. The time for sleeping is over. And right now is the time for Christians to wake up spiritually. What does it mean then to wake up spiritually? It says in verse number 13, let us walk honestly. We need to wake up and walk right. That word honestly means decently. You've heard Mr. White this week say that the Bible declares that everything is to be done decently and in order. We're to live honest, decent, wholesome, righteous lives. And if you don't know exactly what that means, let's go on. It says not in rioting and drunkenness. That's how we're not supposed to live. Do you realize the Bible does say there are some things we're not supposed to do? A lot of Christians don't like that. Oh, I don't like it. Christianity is nothing but a bunch of, you know, can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't do that. And there's a lot of things you can't do as a Christian, or at least you shouldn't do. But it's for your own good. When I say the word riot, some of you guys, you know, think about what they do in Los Angeles when everybody goes crazy and they smash in the doors and the glass of the stores and go in and rob everything. That's not what it's talking about here. That's not what the word a riot means here in this passage. Let me give to you what I found when I looked this word up. This word rioting. It means carousal or loud drinking parties, you know, where there's alcohol. Reveling. We don't use that word much today, do we? Revel. But again, it has to do with partying. I looked at some synonyms or some similar phrases to the word reveling, and you know what it said? Raise the roof. Have you ever heard anybody say that? You know, about going out and having a good time. Let's raise the roof. Or let's go out on the town. Let's paint the town red. I don't know what that means. I don't know if it has a bad connotation. Forgive me if it does. But these are some of the synonyms I found. When I preached this at my church, I let them on a little phrase that I found in studying this word. And it's an attitude that's portrayed by people who aren't saved. It's the phrase, letting loose. You might want to remember that. What does rioting mean? It means letting loose. It means those shirt and collar guys, here it comes Friday afternoon, and the 5 o'clock buzzer sounded at work, and they walk outside, and man, they take their ties off, and they're like, "Woo! It's Friday! It's Friday!" And they change their penny loafers for flip-flops, and they take their suit coats off, and they put on their t-shirts, and they indeed say, "We're going to go out and paint the town red! Woo!" That's what it means. We're going to let loose. That's what the world does every Friday. It's 5 o'clock. It's happy hour. Let's go have fun. That's what they say. But the Bible says that ought not to be the attitude of the Christian. That ought not to be the way that we live our lives. We ought not to let loose, throw off the restraints, and do whatever we want. I was telling Pastor Valentin about this message, and he said there's a casino here locally that has a slogan, "Let yourself go." Let yourself go. You know, naturally, as sinners, there's a lot of things we want to do. But it doesn't make them right. And it's not right for us to throw off restraint and let loose and do whatever our old flesh wants to do. The Bible says, not in rioting and drunkenness. Listen to what 1 Peter 4 says. For the time past, in other words, in the past of our life, it may have sufficed to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, it might have been okay in the past for us to live like the lost world around us. When we walked in lasciviousness, I know these are some big words, just bear with me, lusts, excess of wine, that's drunkenness, revelings, like rioting in our text, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange, the lost world thinks it strange, that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot. You know what, boys? If you grow up and you're serious about serving God and you don't participate in everything that the lost world does, you don't go to drinking parties, you don't sit around with your friends and smoke cigarettes and do things that are wrong, they're going to think you're weird. They're going to think it's strange, girls, that you don't do the same types of things that they do. The Bible says that God's people are a peculiar people. We're a holy people. We're different. We're not to act like the lost world around us. Not in chambering, it says, and wantonness. I looked up that word chambering. You guys know what a chamber is, right? Normally it's a little place with a bed or a couch. But the word also means cohabitation. You might not understand what that means. Cohabitate. Me and my wife, we cohabitate. You know what that means, boys? We live in the same room. We live in the same house. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. You know why, ladies? Because we're married. But is it okay for two people who aren't married to cohabitate according to the Bible? No, it isn't. God says that the first time you girl, the first person you girls should hold hands with, the first person you should ever kiss, the first person that you should ever physically embrace in an intimate way is the man you marry. Notice I said in an intimate way. You might embrace your dad and your grandpa, and that's okay. But as far as these boys over here are concerned, hands off. Hands off until you're married. And boys, the same is true for you. The first girl's hand that you ever hold, the first girl that you ever embrace passionately, should be the woman that you marry. You know, I greatly respect young ladies who keep themselves physically pure until they're married. You know why I greatly respect them? Because that is very hard to do in our society. It is not easy. You know why on the covers of magazines, muscle-built magazines, you find these great big muscular guys and everybody just like stands in awe of them, at least in the world? Because that takes a lot of hard work to get your body in that kind of shape. And so people tend to honor it. Well, it's hard work to keep yourself pure, young people. And maybe this is even more applicable to the teenagers, to the youth that's here tonight. It's hard in our society to keep your purity because it's acceptable to be loose. I've read stories in the news lately, boys, where more and more people just aren't even getting married. They just go live together. And that's sin. It's sin. And it's fleshly. And the Bible says we ought to wake up, and Christians at least ought to quit living this way. Because it is not acceptable. It is not right. And then it says, not in strife and envy. It seems to be natural for us to fight with one another, doesn't it? You girls, probably it's natural for you to fight with one another, to envy one another, to have what someone else has, but the Bible says it's time for us to wake and not act that way. It's time for us to wake up and live our lives in a manner that the Bible prescribes, in a manner that the Bible tells us to. How many of you know what Facebook is? I know they're not really supposed to let young people have Facebook accounts. How many of you junior age kids, any of you guys have Facebook accounts? I know some of the youth does because they're my friends. Which really, it's a scary thing to be the friend of a preacher on Facebook. Because then I see all about your life, at least that part you want me to see. And I'm not talking about any of you, at least that I know of. But I know from time to time, I'll see people post things on Facebook. And they're supposed to be Christians. And they talk about where they're at. And sometimes they're at a bar. Sometimes they're getting drunk. Sometimes they curse. They use curse words. And you know what the Bible is saying to those kind of Christians? Wake up. Wake up and walk right. Live your life in a right manner. But then notice the last verse. This is where I get the watch out. But put ye on, instead of acting in the manners prescribed in verse 13, instead of acting that way, verse 14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live your life the way He would want you to, the way He lived. And then notice this next phrase, boys. And make not provision of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You might not understand what that phrase means, but it's a warning. It's a warning to us. Make not provision of the flesh. In other words, don't plan or don't give any forethought to sinning. Don't go anywhere or put yourself in a place where you might do something that's wrong. You know why Christians ought not to go to bars where they serve alcohol? Because it might tempt you to drink it. You know why you shouldn't go to sites on the internet where you know they have inappropriate pictures? Because you'll be tempted to look at it. You know why you shouldn't go to places that sell inappropriate materials? Because you might be tempted to buy them. You know, I have formulated this plan of how to overcome sin. And it's very simple. You know how you overcome sin and the temptation to sin? You just flee. You run away from it. You don't walk up to it and give it a big hug and say, "Go ahead, tempt me. I'm strong enough. I can whoop you." Because you can't. I mean, if someone has this terrible eating disorder, they eat everything that's in front of them, it might not be wise to go to a buffet. Because you're likely to overeat. You know, I've seen people go into the gas station, and I'm behind them in line. I saw this one guy one time, and I tell you, he had two liters of soda. He had one of those big cups that you buy. It must hold a gallon of something. And he had it all filled with Mountain Dew. Now, I appreciate that. I can understand that. But even this lover of Mountain Dew has never had that big a cup of Mountain Dew. And he had cupcakes and a bag of chips and a box of Twinkies. And I don't know, it ran up $26, $27 at the gas station. Now, I like sweets. But I think he was going a little overboard. I think that's one guy that should stay out of the gas station. Because obviously that's too big of a temptation to him. You know, some people, and maybe this is more for the adults, they get on Facebook, and you know what happens? They begin to friend, that's what it's called, you know. You find somebody who you knew in the past, and they're on Facebook, and you friend them. And sometimes you friend old boyfriends or girlfriends, which you should never have, by the way. But some of us haven't always lived our lives in the most appropriate manner. And so you friend those people, and then you get to talking with those people. And you know, I've known people who have left their husbands and wives because of the relationships that they rekindled on Facebook. You know, that's why when you see my Facebook account, it says Bradley Tammy Potter. My middle name is not Tammy. That's her name. That's just to let all the girls know, hey, she's watching. And that's to let me know, hey, she's watching. Because like I said last night, she don't trust me. And I don't trust me either. Make no provision of the flesh. You know what that means, ladies? Never go out on a date. Never go out on a date. You know what happens when you go out on a date? Most of the time, you're alone with a young man. Hello, are you stupid? Do you have that much confidence in yourself? Well, then your self-esteem is way too high. Because you're not that strong. And you might think you are at first. Maybe you will be at first. But I tell you what, if you continue to date the same young man over a period of time and you two are all alone, pretty soon little feelings are going to start to surface and you're going to be like, oh, I just love him. I love him. And I want to show him how much I love him. And then he's going to try to touch you or kiss you. And before you know it, you're going to allow it. This verse is saying, don't do that. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Trust me, I'm an adult. I've been alive longer than you. Trust your parents. Listen to them. Some of them probably had the best of intentions until they started dating. And then they began to make mistakes. Don't you make those same mistakes, boys. It's very hard to find parents today that won't allow their children to date. But even if your parents think that's okay, just tell them, nah, you think you won't. You just wait till God brings the person into your life that He wants you to marry, and then marry him. And live happily ever after. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust there. Don't put yourself, folks, in the way of temptation. And whenever it rears its ugly head and you're face to face with it, run. Run. You know, King David sinned twice really big in his life in the Bible. He sinned with Bathsheba, didn't he? He took another man's wife and lied with her. And that was wrong. But before he did that, he called his servants and said, "Someone go get Bathsheba and bring her to me." Someone said, "Isn't that Uriah the Hittite's wife?" That was a warning to David. Don't do that. But he didn't listen. And he did it anyway, and he was judged of God. And then last night, as I mentioned, the devil tempted him to number the people. And God didn't want him to. And Joab said to David, "God doesn't want you to do that, David. He said he's going to make the people as the stars of heaven. There's no reason for you to number them." And David said, "I don't care. I'm going to number the people." And I think God does that very same thing to us before we ever step into sin. I believe He gives us roadblocks. He gives us warnings. Maybe it's those verses that we've memorized and they come to mind and it reminds us we ought not to do this. And you know what? You need to learn right now, young people, to listen to the voice of God, to listen to those warnings and not put yourself in the way of temptation. We need to wake up as Christians. We need to begin to live our lives in a manner that is consistent with this Bible. There are far too many Christians who don't care what this Bible says. But folks, this is to be our roadmap. We are to live our lives as God tells us to live our lives. Not the way we want. We're not to just let loose and follow the flesh and do what comes natural. We're supposed to do what this book says. Sometimes that means exercising restraint and not doing what we want to do. We need to wake up. We need to walk. We need to walk right. And we need to watch out. We need to watch out. Let me ask two questions then to close. Are you awake spiritually? We have this tendency to fall asleep, to backslide, and to begin to live our lives the way we want to. I can't tell you how many people recently have told me they're tired of all the rules. They're tired of all the do's and all the don'ts. And they just want to do what makes them happy. But unfortunately, when they do what they want to do, most of the time, they don't end up happy. The man that does what's written in this book, the man that delights himself in this book, is the man that becomes happy. Are you awake spiritually? Let me ask a second question. Are you alive spiritually? In other words, are you saved? Boys, let me ask you again tonight. Are you 100% sure that if you were to die today, or Jesus would come back today, that you would go to be with Him in heaven? Are you 100% sure? Girls, are you? Has there been a time in your life where you have asked God to forgive you of your sins based on what Jesus Christ has done for you? If not, I encourage you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight so that you can be alive. Alive spiritually. And then once you're alive spiritually, you make sure you stay awake and you serve God with every breath you have. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for this exhortation that we find in the book of Romans tonight. And Lord, I pray that it would indeed be a wake-up call to each and every one of us, that we would ensure that we are spiritually awake and alert, sober as we looked at last night, knowing that the devil is seeking to destroy us. And God, might we walk right. Might we live right, knowing that Jesus gave His all for us. May we give our all for Him. And Lord, may we also be careful not to give any forethought to doing what is wrong. Might we not put ourselves in a place of temptation where we could do that which is wrong, but God, protect us and continue to give us those roadblocks and those warnings that would keep us from sinning. God, use the message tonight for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people. And God, again, I pray that you'll use the message to draw those who are lost unto thyself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Elisa, do you have a song? I have decided to follow Jesus. If you know this, sing it with me, all right? I have decided to follow Jesus. 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 No turning back, no turning back. Is there anybody that would say, preacher, I'm not saved, but I want to be saved? Would you raise your hand tonight if you are not saved and you want to be saved? Would you raise your hand? I know sometimes people are afraid to raise their hand and kind of stand out amongst everybody else. And so if that's you and you're afraid to raise your hand, again, but when we dismiss here in just a moment, why don't you come up to me if you're not saved and you want to be, and say, preacher, I want to be saved. I want to be sure that when I die, I go to heaven. Or that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, I go to be with Him. Mr. White, should I go ahead and dismiss him? All right. Well, young people, if you'll stand with me. And you are dismissed. God bless you.